Okay, this is week one, class two, submission in God's kingdom. All right, moving right along. In Psalm 17, it was talking about the shadow of thy wings, and this is comparable to Habakkuk 3, verses 3 through 4. The shadow of his wings, and that word shadow, instead of thinking in terms of a dark place, that's not what that word shadow means relative to that statement. It would mean I am covered over by His glory, His power. And it's as though God has His arms stretched out over us. His power, His glory is coming out. We're standing under that and we're being protected by it. Look over in Malachi chapter 4. And let's look at verses 2 through 6. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, this is prophetical, you know, of Jesus coming and so forth. And he says here in verse 2 that unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, where he talks about unto you that fear my name, this is, it's not just, oh God, he's powerful. He could kill us, you know, with a blink of the eye. This fear is also talking about a reverence. Now see, when you have a reverence or a respect for somebody, you will be in submission to who and what they represent. He says, when you've got the first part correct, then you're opening the door for the Son of Righteousness, which is a reference to Jesus, to administer healing to you. Notice it talks about healing in his wings. Well, again, this is a type of reference to the, I'll use it this way. You know, the laying on of hands, he had power and glory. Horns, shafts of rays of light and power coming out of his hands and so forth. Healing in his wings, or healing coming out of him, healing being released from him. And he says, look, if you've got this first part right, then the healing part is also going to be there for you. Refusing to submit according to God's will can actually hinder your healing. And what we've just done here tonight is identify one reason why many Christians never see the manifestation of their healing. I've been to every prayer line. Every preacher's laid his hands on me. You know, they've anointed me with, you know, oil. My hair is permanently greased down from all the oil they've anointed me with. It won't wash out now. But yet I don't understand. I confess the Word of God day in, day out, day in. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. Well, are you in submission to authority according to God's Word? Well, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Who's your pastor? Well, I don't go to church. Bingo. You're in rebellion. Now let's get that in order and maybe the healing will manifest. I'm not guaranteeing that that is the only thing that's hindering it, but it sure can play a role in it. Look over in James chapter 1. Because when you've refused to submit in accordance to the way God has structured submission in His for the body of Christ, it can interfere with you receiving other blessings. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So, to kind of paraphrase this verse, you know, God has all these wonderful things called blessings that He wants to release in our life. Now, they come from Him. Well, if you're not under the shadow of His wings, if you're not submitted to Him, then the blessings that He is releasing, they're not going to hit you. You're standing out over here, out from underneath His covering, and you're expecting the blessings to hit you. Well, that's like standing in a rainstorm with an umbrella raised up above your head and you can't figure out how come your hair's not getting wet. Well, you're keeping yourself from receiving that rain, all right? That's a type of illustration. Likewise, when you're not in submission, you're outside from where God's releasing the blessings. They come from the Father, straight down. So therefore, getting our lives in order according to God's Word, not man's traditions, is extremely important for us so that we can walk in the fullness of the blessings that He's laid out for us. Now turn over to 1 Timothy. See, this whole thing of submission, it's not a popular topic in the body of Christ. This is, again, one of those courses that can really expose where people walk. And here's what I tell you what, it's amazing. You know, I kind of touched on this a little bit earlier tonight, but you would be surprised how many people that you think have their act together, but the first time something happens that requires them to submit to somebody else, all of a sudden you find out, man, they don't have their act together anywhere near what I thought they did. You can learn a whole lot just by watching how other people respond to authority. And see, here's one, I'll throw this out. I may repeat it later on in the course, but if they're not in submission to God's authority, meaning, you know, like the pastor and leadership in the church and all, I'll guarantee you they're not in submission at work. And here's what you might find. People that are not in submission, Christians now, but really even non-Christians, but Christians who are not in submission to God's order, don't be surprised if you know that they have switched jobs, job after job after job. Here a few weeks, few months, year or two, then boom, they're gone. Well, why'd you leave? They treat me wrong. They do me wrong. They don't respect me. You know, they didn't give me what I thought I was supposed to get. Oh, okay, 2 years later, you find out they switched jobs again. Well, why'd you leave that? Same old thing. You know, they promised me this promise, then they changed. Okay, 8 months later, they switched jobs again. Same story, over and over. Well, now, wait a minute. Not every employer on earth is a Simon Legree. Something's wrong somewhere, and I've got a feeling now it's not the employers, it's you. You're not in submission to authority. Submission doesn't mean you like everything. Submission means you're in submission to authority. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, now remember, even though this is written by Paul, it's written by the unction of the Holy Ghost. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, the phrase in here where it says all that are in authority, that means all that are in authority. Now, I'll just use an example for myself, or of myself. If I go into, I pastor a church, you know, what I do here at the Bible College and all that other, but if I go into another church to minister, I am under the authority of that pastor. I do not have the right to control that service beyond what that pastor has said to me. I do not have the right to choose to receive an offering for myself unless that pastor has said, you go ahead and handle the offering tonight. I don't have that freedom. I do not have the freedom to just do whatever, even if the Lord says, you know, I'd like for you to do such and such, and it's not in the normal flow of what, you know, preaching would be or something like that. Unless that pastor has specifically given me the freedom to move as the Lord would lead, then I don't have the freedom to turn that church inside out and do whatever because I believe that's what God's telling me to do. I have to be in order. And here's another thing. God's not going to tell me to be in rebellion to that pastor either. God is going to tell me to respect what that pastor wants done. This doesn't always happen in churches. You have evangelists, traveling ministers who will come in and they'll try to begin controlling a service, and that's not right. You don't do things out of order. Now, what I tell a minister when they come in, I say, you're free to move however the Lord leads. And I leave it up to them. And I usually always will tell them that we are going to receive a love offering for them. In other words, when they go into the service, they have an understanding of what's coming. And I don't tell them what to do, but I let them know some boundaries beforehand. You're free to do whatever the Lord leads you to do. Now, if they do something that's not of God, then it's my responsibility as the pastor to correct it as the Lord leads me to correct it, which is not always while that preacher is still in the sanctuary in front of everybody. Okay? I have to follow the leading of the Lord. But when I go someplace, I am in submission to that authority. Likewise, I could go into a fast food restaurant, and they got some 19-year-old who has manager, but the 19-year-old is just a jerk. But that 19-year-old is still the manager, and I have to be in submission. Even though I don't work there, I have to honor that person's position, even though the flesh is saying just punch him out and don't worry about it. I still have to honor that position of authority. And again, there are abuses, here and there, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. But God said here in the Word, all that are in authority. That's not just within the structure of the church, that's who is in authority. And since He talks here about kings, let's cross out the word kings figuratively now. Insert the word presidents. I can tell you right now, when Bill Clinton was our president, it exposed the rebellion in a lot of Christians. I didn't agree with the man's politics. I mean, listen, guys, you can say what you want to about the man, but he did do some good things as the president, okay? It wasn't all bad what he did. I didn't vote for him, but not everything he did was horrible, sin, black, wrong stuff. But there were a lot of things that went on that shouldn't have gone on. But he was still our president. And because of that, we as the body of Christ had the responsibility not of agreeing, but of being in submission. One way to know if somebody's in submission is how they trash talk a person who's in authority. And there were Christians that were absolutely in rebellion to Clinton. Now let's think about this for just a moment. What if the body of Christ had applied these verses literally to their lives? Is it possible that the climate in this country could have been different? Here, I'll throw this one out to you. Is it possible, just possible, if we as the body of Christ had been doing this passage right in here, just these four verses, is it possible that the Monica Lewinsky thing would have never happened? Now think about it. If we had been doing this, is it possible that all these things could have been turned? I say, yeah, it's possible. Now I don't know how much would have been turned, but I know a lot of things would have been different if we as the body of Christ had done our part. But what you found, and I'm not accusing anybody in this room, you know what you did or didn't do, but what we found were Christians just continually mouthing off and trashing and literally in rebellion to what to that position of authority in this country. And that's wrong. God says He wants us to be in submission. And He says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It doesn't even say here that God will agree with everything that these people do. You understand what I'm saying? It's honoring the position. It's honoring the authority that's been established over us. I mean, God obviously does not agree with everything, even what we do in our lives on a continual basis. You and I, we know we do wrong things from time to time, whatever that means to each of us, and God doesn't approve. Boy, I tell you what, He still loves us, and He's still there. And I'll tell you this, every politician that acts in a way and votes in a way that is absolutely ungodly, Jesus Christ died for them. And God has told us here in His Word, we're to be in submission to their authority, not in agreement with all they do. And there's a big difference between the two. And sometimes the body of Christ just doesn't understand that. But it says right here, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If we aren't doing that, we are not good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And this phrase where it says, all that are in authority. I mean, look in Colossians chapter... Keep your finger here in Timothy. We may come back to it. But turn just briefly here to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, there is a teaching in the body of Christ that every political leader, all through the ages, you know, emperors, presidents, whatever, that God put those individuals in those positions. I do not agree with that. I do not find that clearly substantiated by Scripture. Because we in this country, you all understand the concept of free will. Free will, we can choose or reject Jesus Christ. It's totally up to us. Likewise, we have free will when it comes to who we vote for. Do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, as we go to the polls and we vote, we put the person in office that we want. You know, I mean, majority rule, so to speak. God does not force us to vote for a certain mayor or a certain congressman. I mean, if God were forcing people to vote, now grab hold of this. If God were forcing people to vote in a certain way, then the person God wants in would be elected 100%. Do you see what I'm saying? There wouldn't be a 50-50 or a 51-49 split. It wouldn't be like that. Everybody would be voting 100% for a single individual. That alone proves, the very fact that it's never 100%, proves that God is not controlling the votes. So therefore, the individual is not always set in place the way that some people teach. However, once a position of authority is established, I'll give you an example. Let's say that we get together and we lead a move for the state of Ohio to secede from the United States. And the state of Ohio becomes its own country. Well, now, here we are. The country of Ohio. And we don't want a president. We don't want a governor. What we want is a grand potentate. All right? So now, Ohio is ruled by a grand potentate. And then we establish court jesters or what. I mean, we just come up with a whole different form of government. You see what I'm saying? Once we have established that, God in heaven recognizes what we have done, and now He works through that chain of command that we have established. This means, where it talks about powers and principalities and so forth, relative to this course, that means once we as people have established a form of government, whatever that would be, there now is authority in position at different levels. The top person, the vice person, the under person, and so on and so forth. We then have the responsibility to be in submission to that authority, and that authority, that chain of command, is now how God begins to operate. Now let me be very simplistic in this. Have you ever watched reality shows, the Survivor things? I mean, I can't stand that stuff. But anyway, I mean, maybe you like it. That's up to you. And they take a bunch of people, they dump them on an island, okay, or whatever it would be, in the jungle or, you know, wherever. And it's my understanding that those people kind of get together and elect a leader for their group. I mean, this is what I've read. I don't know if that's how they really do it, but based on what I've read, that's what they do. Do you know that once they've elected that leader, it's their choice to elect that leader. That leader is now the person in charge over that group. All those people now have the responsibility of submitting to the authority of that leader. Not agreeing with everything the person does, but in submission to that authority. And as small of a thing as that may seem to be, do you understand? God recognizes what has been established. Well, likewise, God works through the chain of command, whether it's in the world or in the church. When we respect that authority and we are in submission to that authority and we are applying 1 Timothy 2:1-4 to our lives, then that's giving God a greater opportunity to work through that authority to accomplish what He wants done. That means that our submission to authority is directly connected to the spiritual well-being of the people around us. Because it says, look at this. Verse 4 says, verse 1 and 2 talks about being in submission to those who are in authority. Verse 3 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, in this passage, in the flow of this passage, it's undeniable. Our submission to authority has a direct impact on the effectiveness of evangelism, on the effectiveness of leading people to Jesus Christ. And if we are in rebellion to that authority, then God cannot as effectively work through us. You know, we pray, send laborers into the harvest field, just like Scripture says for us to do. But if we're in rebellion to the authority that God has set up, then it's going to be difficult for those kinds of prayers to be answered as fully as what we'd like for them to be. If we think of it like this, how many lost people are going to be impacted by the way a disgruntled, rebellious church member talks about their pastor? How many waitresses have been turned off to Jesus because the Sunday afternoon crowd is trashing the pastor? Do you see what I'm saying? It has an impact on the effectiveness of evangelism. It has an impact on our witness. Again, guys, please do not misunderstand or misinterpret this to mean we have to agree with everything and have to like everything and so forth, because people do make wrong choices, wrong judgments, wrong rules are established or whatever. But we have to be in submission to the chain of command, submission to the authority. And that includes we don't sit around and trash the people. Now, again, we may not agree with a policy, but we don't trash the person. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to get a glimpse of what God has designed in the Word concerning submission. And more of this is going to come up throughout this course. See, if I go to a church... Well, we'll hit on this a little bit in more detail later on. I won't go there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. All right, let's back up and work through this. In verse 1, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Well, when he talks about being a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed, what he's talking about there is, essentially he's saying, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I've been born again. When he says the glory which shall be revealed, the Bible Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about how that, and I'm really kind of simplifying this, our bodies have not yet been glorified, but our spirits have been partakers of the glory of God's life. We are born again, and we have His life and nature on the inside of us. That glory, that it's a spiritual glory, His life in us now, is eventually going to be revealed on the outside of us, because the Bible talks about, in Corinthians, this is even mentioned, how that mortal shall put on immortality, these bodies shall be glorified. So when he talks about a partaker of the glory, he says, look, you know, I'm born again just like everybody else. I'm a part of the body of Christ. That glory in us is going to be revealed outside of us. But this verse 1 is not talking about an elder-run church. This book is not written to a church, meaning just one specific congregation. This is a word to the body of Christ. This is something a lot of people miss. A lot of Christians seem to have, especially when they talk about 1 Corinthians and the gifts of the Spirit and all that, I've honestly heard it inferred that that book, 1 Corinthians, was only relative to that particular church in Corinth. That was it. Not the body of Christ, just that church. Well, if that's true, then where do we draw the line? What about the other books that are written? Are they relative only to a specific group? And if they are, then there's nothing relative to me. But I want something relative to me. Well, everything in here is relative to me, okay? Now, he's not talking about the elder-run church. And again, what I mean by that is a church that's run by a committee of individuals who have been given the title of elder. He's referring primarily to the, literally, to the pastors. You're going to see this more clearly here in just a moment. In verse 2, he says that the pastors have the responsibility to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now here's, again, you know, we talked about this somewhat in a previous course, but the pastor has the responsibility to feed that flock. That pastor has the responsibility to shepherd that particular flock or congregation. It's not supposed to be by a group. It's supposed to be, and even it's supposed to be by the one person. This is even seen in the realm of the natural, because in the Middle East in those times, there could be a flock of sheep. And there could be, if the flock was big enough, then the flock would be divided up into sub-flocks, and there would be individuals placed by the head shepherd. There would be individuals placed over each of the small groups. And they would have instructions, you know, you take your group over here, you take your group over there. It's all part of the same flock, but each of those little flocks is governed by an under-shepherd who ultimately reports to the head shepherd. Okay? Now, in the body of Christ, the same thing is true. You cannot... See, all those under-shepherds, they don't get together and decide what they're going to do. They find out from the head shepherd what's supposed to be done. Likewise, in the body of Christ, if you have a different individual every Sunday standing up and doing your ministry, there is no continuity in what's happening in that church. I mean, there is no way anything like that would ever work in a church I pastor. Because God lays something on me to teach, we have no idea how many sermons it's going to be. Well, what if you have like 8 elders, and I'm just one of them? I only get to minister once every 8 weeks, or once every 8 services. Do you see what I'm saying? How do you, it'd take me 10 years to cover one subject. So he's not talking here about group rule. The pastor has a responsibility to feed the flock. And it says, taking the oversight thereof. This phrase, taking the oversight, he has the oversight. Notice how this is written. Not the flock and not a group. That person has the oversight. The elder has the oversight. Not by constraint. This word, not by constraint, means not by the control of man. This is an interesting phrase because essentially this is referring... All right, let's put it like this. God is the one, in the ideal situation, no church is going to have the pastor sent to them by headquarters. No pastor is going to be removed every 2 or 3 or 4 years by headquarters and moved someplace else. Ideally, the church operates, the perfect structure really is, an individual starts a church and stays there until God says, hand it over to somebody else. If that's 5 years, if that's 10 years, if that's 50 years, whatever the case would be, ideally, that's the way it's supposed to happen. And that pastor, when God begins dealing with him, is supposed to begin training somebody to take over when he leaves. And so you have a continuity. And when you have that kind of continuity, when everything's done the way it's supposed to, you're going to have continued maturity within that flock or within those people. They're going to continue to grow spiritually. Well, we don't see that reflected much at all here in our society, and that's not right. Not by constraint. Not because somebody voted to put you in. We're going to vote on our pastor. Really? Yeah. Well, what if he didn't want to be pastor and you vote him in? What are you going to do? You see what I'm saying? It's not because you've been assigned to it or something along those lines. But again, God will work with whatever we give him. So if you're in a situation where the organization kind of controls things, and the pastor is appointed, moved around, and so on and so forth. Man's the one that came up with that. And God says, look, if this is what you're handing me, I'll do the best I can with it. But you need to understand there are limitations as to what I can do, and it's not my fault, it's your fault. I'm not going to be able to develop what I really would like to develop there, but I'll develop as much as I possibly can with what you've given me. So, here when Timothy is, or when Paul is writing this, or when Peter is writing this, rather, it says in here also, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, you should never be taking a church because of how much money they have to offer you. I heard the story here not too long ago. A church was looking for a pastor, and they asked somebody, can you recommend a pastor? And the person said, well, yeah, you know, this person here, I know that he would make a very good pastor. He has that call and so forth. And the I guess it was the pastoral search committee or council or whatever asked the question, well, how many books has he written? They want to know, how many books has he written? Well, whoopee. Well, he's written 35 books, you know, hardcore pornography. You still want him? Okay, 35 books. Yeah, we'll take him. But where it says of a ready mind, one way to think of that is you have made a decision. I'm ready to do what God tells me to do, no matter what He tells me to do. Now, that's a way to describe that. Then he goes on here in verse 3. Where it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. This is a powerful verse when it comes to submission. They're not to act as though the people belong to them. You know, it's amazing. There are some, we were talking about the excess of control. There are some pastors who actually forbid the people in their church to go to other churches to hear guest speakers. Even if it's on a non-service night. Well, ideally, you shouldn't hop, skip, and jump to every church when Brother Big Time comes in. You know, if God's placed you in a church, you need to be responsible to that church. But by the same token, a pastor does not have the authority to control the people's lives that way. Now, the pastor, hey, I'm like any other pastor. I do prefer that our folks stay in the church, you know, and not go to other churches when the guest speaker's in town. I mean, that's just how it is. And if the guest speaker's going to be there the whole week, well, okay, go on non-service nights. But I can't control people, and I can't lock the doors. I can't go, you know, have like dogs chase them down or something. You can't do this. But there are pastors that have told their congregations they can't go. They're not allowed to do this. The dumb part is when the congregations buy into it. I mean, it's dumb enough the pastor would say that, but it's even dumber when the people say, and they allow a pastor to begin to sink claws into their life to control them. Because I'm telling you right now, once it starts, it's going to begin to creep into other areas of their life. Because that is motivated in part out of pride. So the more that pride is allowed to demonstrate itself, then the more those people are going to be controlled by that individual. So not as lords over God's heritage. Notice God's heritage, right? Not theirs. But being examples to the flock. Well, one way you could look at this is they are to demonstrate total submission to God. In other words, as the pastor demonstrates submission to authority, the people will begin to see that. When we have a guest speaker come in the church, I don't have people come in that I can't trust. And when we have a guest speaker in the church and I say, okay, you follow the leading of the Lord. If that guest speaker looks at me and says, can we have the worship team come back up? The answer is yes. We can have the worship team come back up. Because I have chosen, I'm the pastor, I'm the authority in that church. I'm seeking God, and God is leading me to have brother or sister so-and-so come in to minister. I say, okay, God, we'll have that person come in. That person comes in, and I look at them and I say, you follow the leading of the Lord. Now, what I have done is yielded to that person a degree of my authority to operate in that particular service. So when they stand up and they start ministering the Word, and they say something like, those of you who would like prayer, if you've been having pain in your arm and you want prayer, you know, please come up. Well, then I have the responsibility of making sure that our altar ministry team is ready to help out, just like they would help out if I were the one up there calling for people to come up for prayer. That means if a church uses catchers and if somebody, slain in the spirit, the power of God hits them, they go down and you have catchers to catch them so they don't, kerplunk. I mean, you really don't need that when God's the one doing it, but there are a lot of people, as you know, who just, they go down whenever anybody just looks at them. So you have the catchers, and then you have the ladies, like with the modesty clause, to put over the women, so the skirts don't hike up, or the men, their pants don't fall down, or something. You know what I'm talking about. In other words, all the helpers are to respond to that minister the same way they would respond to me. And if you ever come to our church and watch, usually when there's altar ministry going on, I will be standing off to the side, watching everything that happens, ready to give instructions as would need be, or to respond to that guest speaker for whatever would be necessary. I don't actively engage myself in the catching or the draping or whatever it would be. My responsibility is to shepherd what's going on in conjunction with what this minister is doing. And here what he's talking about here in verse 4, verse 3, being examples, that is an example that is set before the people of being in submission. Well, that's just one example. It's anything in the pastor's life that submission needs to be shown. The pastor stands up and trashes a politician. Oh, here's another one. It wasn't just Bill Clinton of late. It was Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein. I don't care what you think about what they did or didn't do. They were in positions of authority within the structure where they lived. And the body of Christ had no right to trash those individuals. The battle, remember the Bible says that we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. The body of Christ had the responsibility of applying 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We had the responsibility of praying and interceding. Look, I do not want those two individuals to go to hell. I mean, we don't know about Osama. Maybe he's already dead. I don't know. But I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to know Jesus Christ. He died for them. This is a hard thing for some people in the body of Christ to accept, but it shouldn't be. You see, really what it comes down to, we could summarize this entire course like this. When you are walking in the love of God, all of this is in order. When there is rebellion, it is proof, no matter what you say, you are not walking in the love of God. Maybe part of it, but not all of it the way that you should be. Notice in the life of Jesus, we'll talk about this even some more later on. He was in submission to the authorities, was he not? In fact, he even instructed the people. He said, now look, you better obey these priests, because the law was still in effect. See, he was in the process of fulfilling the law. Well, let's move on here. We'll talk about that later on. In verse 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, notice the term in here is chief shepherd. It means archipoimen, the high-ranking shepherd. In the New Testament, the word pastor is the Greek word poimen, which is the under-shepherd. Jesus is the head pastor. All others are pastors. Now, this is important because the very use of the term in verse 4, the use of the term archipoimen or chief shepherd indicates he's talking about shepherds, not just an elder-run church. It doesn't say the chief elder. It says the chief shepherd. So he's describing to them, you're all elders. You're supposed to be spiritually mature, but you're also pastoring these congregations or these flocks. And when the chief shepherd appears, you, the under-shepherds, are going to report to him. And notice what it says here. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You want to know how to not get your crown of glory? You don't do the first few verses here. You get the crown of glory based upon your compliance to what he's describing here in this. Rebellion to the pastor is rebellion to the head pastor. Christians don't seem to say, oh, are you in submission to the Lord? Oh yeah, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. Well, what's the deal with your pastor? That moron, excuse me. I mean, you ought to hear his sermons. My dog could preach better than that. I mean, this guy is the worst. He's the most horrible. He's ugly. I mean, his wife is dumb and she's ugly too. Even their kids are dumb and ugly. And their dog, it's pathetic. The whole family stinks. And excuse me, I thought you said you were submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. Oh, praise His name, I am. No, you're not. You can't be submitted to Him if you're not submitted to those under Him. Think of a ladder. You can't be on the top rung until you have first started with the bottom rung. Are you with me? So you can say, I'm submitted to Jesus, but I'm not in church anywhere. Or I'm in rebellion, you know, this and so on and so forth. It's God the Father, Jesus, the pastor, the other ministry areas and so forth. And we are, if we're going to be in submission to the Lord, we have to be, if we're under His covering now, if we're there, then we have to be in submission to the authority above us. Again, not 100% in agreement with everything they do, but in submission to their authority. Whatever church God has you in, you had better be in authority or in submission to that authority, to that leadership, to that pastor, and to the people the pastor puts in positions of authority in that church. I don't care if you don't like the worship leader or the Sunday school superintendent or whatever it would be. You know, you work that out between you and God. Have Him help you get past these personality things. But you've got to be in submission to the authority that God has established. And that pastor, if the pastor makes a wrong choice, it doesn't matter. If the pastor appoints the wrong person, it doesn't matter. You are to be in submission to that authority. Now, yeah, it can get so bad. You can go to God and say, look, God, you see the mess that is going on here. I'm asking you for permission to leave. I'll stay if you want me to. I'll submit. If you want me to stay, I will submit. But I want out of this thing. But you tell me what you want, and I'll take it from there. So we have to be in submission. Look in verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now this, ye younger, is a reference to those under an elder pastor. It also, in the Greek, it also can be used those who are spiritually young and immature to be in submission to those who are spiritually mature. So this really can serve a dual purpose here in the context of the way it's written. Primarily, it's talking about being in submission to the pastors. Oh, and by the way, this is not just your pastor. It's anyone who is a pastor. You are to respect that. You don't go to that church, but if that person's the pastor, you are to honor and respect that person because of their position as a pastor. Now, they do not have the same kind of authority over you. Well, I'll give you an example. You're to be in submission to the authority or to respect the authority of the Prime Minister of England, Prime Minister of Canada, the King of Rwanda, just like you are the President of the United States. Now, they don't have the same type of authority in your life as the President, but they're in that position of authority, and we're to have the respect for that and recognize that authority. Here in this particular passage, one of the things that's hard is for people who are older, naturally older, to submit to more spiritually mature Christians who are physically younger than them. And you find that many times within the structure of a church when the pastor is younger. Right now, go ahead, take a break, come back, in 5 minutes, then we'll pick up and continue.